for those of you who don't know me. I think everybody here pretty much does. I'm probably going to have to wear glasses tonight, and I know you guys have never seen me with glasses on, so don't chuckle when I have to put them on. Let's, first of all, go to prayer tonight before we get started. Father, thank you for giving me the chance to speak of your word and what it tells us about the things you've blessed us with here on earth and the things that are yet to come, as your promises state, that we will receive upon entering heaven. And let us try to focus on those things, Lord, and not so much on what we're going to be talking about here this evening. It's a difficult topic. I ask you to humble my heart as I speak, and that your word would just come through loud and clear and nothing of myself. So I just ask these things from you tonight, and I ask that you bless these people here, hopefully with some knowledge that would be able to help them in their lives. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I was telling some of the guys in the back, I said, this presentation is going to be very basic. I'm not a theologian like you listened to last week, so I'm going to try to keep this very basic so that since I'm being recorded, you know, Dwayne's not going to hear any heresies or anything like that that I might commit standing up here imparting God's wisdom, hopefully. You know, simple is pretty good. Earlier in another career of mine, before I was a financial advisor, I got to listen to Norman Schwarzkopf. And I don't know if any of you guys know who Norman Schwarzkopf is, but, you know, Storm and Norman, he was the general who led us into the first Iraqi war and was very successful. And he gave a talk at a presentation that I was at, and I was amazed with the clarity of his message and how it came across, yet it was so simple. And I got to speak with him afterwards. I waited in line to talk with him, get an autograph on his book and everything that I bought. And I said, man, I was really amazed how simply, you know, that word came across. And he goes, well, son, when you're speaking to 500,000 kids with M16s, you don't want to mix words. And, you know, God's word is like that for us, too. I don't think he designed it to be so complicated that it wasn't everything that we should understand, we're going to understand. And the things that are yet to be revealed will be revealed. So I'm going to try to concentrate on the stuff that we do know and not try to take too much license with anything. So I'm talking tonight about the biblical perspective on finances and wealth and money. And all those words kind of get tossed around a lot. So I thought maybe I better define a few of these words. So what is wealth? Webster's New World College Dictionary defines wealth as much money or prosperity, a great amount of worldly possessions and riches. It goes on to list a few other definitions, but then it finally comes up with anything useful, material thing, capable of being bought, sold, or stocked for future disposition. So that's pretty much anything that we have here on earth. You know, those are the things, more or less, that we are blessed with. Money, home, property, you name it. Things of material nature. Finances is described as the science of managing money matters, credit, and etc. So that's any assets that you have and any liabilities that you have. So financial planning is managing your wealth, and the Bible describes that. They don't say, well, in financial planning terms, the Bible doesn't mention that, but the Bible does mention stewardship and what we should do with what is allotted to us. The Bible talks about money and possessions a lot. I took a lot of information from John MacArthur's book in 2000 called Whose Money Is It Anyway? 16 of Christ's 38 parables speak about how people should handle earthly treasure. The Bible contains more than 2,000 references to wealth and property, twice as many as the total references of faith and prayer. What we do with the things God has given us is very important to Him. Obviously, or it wouldn't have been mentioned as many times that it's mentioned in the Bible. the Old Testament, right off the bat, defines whose things they are. And I had to go really deep for this verse. You know, Genesis 1:1. Kim's laughing because he knew right off the bat probably what I was going to say. God created the heavens and the earth. That's pretty much it. You know, if he created it, it's his. So everything that we have on this earth is due to one person, and it's God. And we always have to keep that as our 30,000-foot view when we start focusing in down on the little things that seem like big things in our lives, like losing a job or running out of money or, you know, what are we going to do next year in terms of income, those kind of things. I'm a cheat off of Mr. Oliver's presentation last week because something struck me while I was listening to his presentation last week, and it's just another assurance of whose stuff or who these things really belong to, all this wealth that's in this world. Revelation 5:11-12. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." So there's that wealth word again. Apparently, the money and everything is his, because that's what everybody around the throne is saying. MacArthur defines that verse as a doxology of seven qualities intrinsic to God and to the Lamb that wants to the Lamb that demands our praise. I tried to dig into that whole intrinsic qualities of God thing a little further, but I just couldn't make it work. So, you know, when you're doing a topical presentation like this is, and not speaking from verse to verse, you don't want to try to make verses fit your topic. So I couldn't define, I was trying to see if I could define wealth as a quality of God. But I just didn't want to go there. However, there is good news regarding God's wealth, and it's in Romans 8:12-17. And I'd like to read that. You guys have your Bibles with you. Turn there. Yeah, does anybody need a Bible? Pete or Will or Andrew can get you one. So, Romans 8:12-17. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Nope, that's not it. Okay, 17, I'm sorry. I started a little earlier in the verse. But I do want to start there. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you are put to death, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children of God, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So, if Jesus is going to receive everything, he's the Lamb worthy to open the scroll. He's going to inherit the earth. Remember, the scroll was the deed to the earth and everything in it? Well, he's going to inherit everything, right? He's worthy to have all of it. But as believers in Christ Jesus, who are we? What did the verse just say we were? Heirs. We're fellow heirs with Christ. So my guess would be is that our treasure that's going to be in heaven is going to be insurmountable to anything we can imagine here on earth. And that's what should really drive us, to know that we are heirs with Christ. Now, that verse should give us some comfort, but it should also give us some concern because, you know, Paul continues, and I'm going to continue with the last half of verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So that's part of the treasure we're getting, right? The glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hopes that the creation itself will be set free from bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So, we can't just say we're heirs with Christ. We also have to, what with him? Yeah. So, that's part of the deal, right? That's part of being a Christian. That's part of following Christ. In order to attain our inheritance, I guess you could say, that we're going to get at some point with Christ, we have to suffer. And that's one way to check, I guess, in your life if you're truly Christian or not. Are you experiencing any suffering? I don't want to go too far down that road because it's just going to get us into another topic. But let's continue on with wealth and some of the observations I made with wealth. I noticed that in looking for verses regarding money, wealth, and riches, that during the Old Testament, the Lord would often bless people with material wealth, like as in the story of Job. His blessing of wealth was imparted because of Job's suffering for standing by the Lord. You guys remember how the story of Job went? Does everybody? I think everybody here knows that. Job suffered an awful lot at the hands of the devil, but it was allowed by God. But in the end of it all, because of Job standing firm and standing by the Lord, he was blessed with a lot. And even Moses got to see some of God's glory. You know, he got to see the shining parts of the Lord as he walked by. He asked, you know, he received. So this happens a few times within the Old Testament that God imparts some kind of wealth or earthly riches or prosperity or something to the people when they're consistent with what God wants them to do. However, in the New Testament, things change. All of a sudden, you don't hear that anymore. You didn't see Jesus out gaining attention on the streets, handing out money. He wasn't handing out money. I mean, I could be wrong, but I think I've read through the gospel enough that I'm pretty sure that didn't happen. The one time that I could think that maybe I was wrong in this whole thing was that you remember the time when Jesus had died, he came back, and he told his disciples to cast the net on the other side of the boat. They were complaining about no fish, and then they went and pulled up the net, and it was full of fish. Well, that was pretty prosperous, and I thought, well, you know what, though? He was really just using that as a point, and his point was, hey, I'm really Jesus, and I'm really back, and I'm really Lord. And so it wasn't that he was imparting wealth, but he was just trying to prove a point. So what's really different once Jesus is on the scene? Why don't we see great gifts of wealth and abundance being bestowed upon the people of his time? How come he wasn't just out there, you know? I think that's what they wanted, right? That's what they wanted. They wanted their Savior to just pour prosperity upon them and do all these things. But that's not what he did. Why do you think he didn't do that? Right? That's certainly one reason. I was thinking like a bigger reason. I was thinking even beyond that. That was certainly one of his teachings, right? I see it as because Christ was the treasure. He's our treasure. He's our wealth. He's our prosperity. He's everything that the Old Testament and God was bestowing upon the people. Now, all of a sudden, Jesus is that to us. He's our gift. He's the ultimate gift, right? Because really, more than anything, what is he? He's our Savior. He's, you know, when they were opening the scroll, what was happening? That was the layers of wrath, right, being brought down upon the unbelieving people. And we as heirs of Christ, as him being our Savior, we don't have to deal with that. We don't have to deal with the wrath that's going to come for a lot of people. So he's our treasure. He's the one that we should be concentrating on, not what we basically have here on earth. So what does Jesus say? Well, he says a lot, really, but here's just one that we covered recently. Matthew 6:19, if you want to turn there. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So really, what is he saying there in that passage? What's Jesus saying? Is he saying that we should be mindful of what we're doing here on earth and that's the most important thing? No. No. He's saying be heavenly minded. Be conscious of what is to come in heaven and act accordingly. Don't act according to what is going on here in this day. Don't worry so much about the things that are going on here. Be fixated on me. Be fixated on me, the Christ, your Savior, and not on what your bank account balance is. You know, because, look, I'm as guilty of this as anybody. And I would say that if we don't stay in the Word of God, our focus won't be on heaven. You know, I think what I deal with mostly and what distresses me the most about my job is the panic that I hear in people's voices or see on their faces. And you just know there's a Lord in heaven, and you know they don't know who it is. When they look at you and say, you know, I've lost $50,000, and, you know, that's such a huge percentage of my money, and I can't, you know, I can't deal with this. I don't know what to do. And, well, it really, in the end of it all, doesn't matter, because it's not your money. You're not going to need it someday. You know, pretty much you should be focusing on what's going on in heaven. Unfortunately, I don't have the license to do that at work as often as I'd like, or I'd get canned, you know, the first week I started trying that with everybody. But, you know, that's where our focus needs to be. And so what I'm trying to do here is just trying to focus us in the right direction before we get to the more practical matters of dealing with money. So, yet, even though our focus is on heaven, we do have to deal with the things that we have here on earth. And those things are all the Lord's. We've established that. So, how we deal with those things is called stewardship. Okay, so that's what we're going to talk about now. We kind of defined what wealth is and finances, and now we're going to talk about what the Bible says about stewardship, or how we deal with these things. MacArthur said in the book, Whose Money Is It Anyway? In 2000, having a proper view of money and possessions and manage them scripturally are serious challenges that faced by all Christians. By God's providence, people are in varying financial situations. But we all have to deal with the question, what do we do with our resources? How should we spend our money? How should we save and invest? Those questions constantly test the genuineness and integrity of our spiritual walk. How a believer handles the stewardship of his finances and possessions communicates much about his or her spiritual condition. Somebody was joking with me earlier tonight about, this is going to be an interesting conversation because I have nothing. You know, I'm rock bottom. Well, no matter if you're at rock bottom or you're super affluent, you know, you're essentially in the same condition. Okay? And the Lord's going to look at you the same way. What is this person acting like that's at rock bottom? And what is this person acting like who has all this money? And believe me, I know people with a lot of money. It's part of my job to know these people. And I can tell you, a lot of times, they are no happier than the people that have nothing. You know, it's the amount of money that you have isn't a sign of your, shouldn't be a sign of your happiness. I mean, if this is all that you've got on this earth, it might be. But I can tell you that's not the case most of the times. And it just causes a lot of issues. But the Lord is going to look at you and say, okay, you have no money. Well, are you crying and complaining and moaning about not having any money? Are you totally missing the point? Because if you have no money, yet you have Christ, you have what? Everything. You have wealth. You have everything that you need if you have Christ. He's going to provide for you one way or another. And if you have a lot, and you're being stingy with it, or greedy with it, or dishonest with it, you've got a problem there too, right? He's going to look at you and say, wow, you're not dealing so well with what I've blessed you with. So keep that in mind. Whatever financial condition we're in, God's going to look at our spiritual condition in those points of time. And I've been both directions. I've had a lot, and I've had a little. And it causes you to think differently, but we have to force ourselves as Christians to walk with Christ as the light of our lives and not focus on what I don't have or what I do have. So I'm going to go through a few things, and like I said, this is going to be pretty black and white, and I'm going to try to leave enough time for questions too. So, are we expected to work? Yes. Exodus 20, verses 9 through 10. 6 days of labor, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So right off the bat, pretty early on in the Bible, the Lord tells us we're going to work, right? We're going to work for what we have on this earth. Working gives us what? I mean, it gives us an opportunity to do what? Yeah, exactly. So, you know, it's hard for me to explain sometimes. Andrew's getting a lesson in this. It's hard for me to explain sometimes to Michelle. But when all your friends are Christians and you surround yourselves with Christians every day, you don't really get that experience of being thrown kind of into the wolf's den or the lion's den. Because when you're at work, Matt, you probably deal with this a lot, right? You're out there, and the majority of the people that you're working with, relating to, aren't Christians, right? So it starts to become pretty important how we act and how we treat our work that we've been blessed with. And not complaining and working hard and, you know, going the extra mile for your employee. Are we to save money? Yes. There's actually verses that support this. Proverbs 21:20. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. Proverbs 30:24-25. Four things on earth are small, yet they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide for food in the summer. And then what the verse means is that they will use later on. So some saving is definitely appropriate. It's definitely appropriate for us to save some money. And I'm going to go on to show you down the road about saving too much money, though. Not that I can believe any of us have a problem with saving too much money. Especially in this day and age. Is investing permitted? Yeah. Matthew 25:14-30. I'm going to say I took a little bit of liberty with this one, okay? But I want to read you the verse, the passage, because I think it's an important one. because it speaks to more than just money, obviously. So this is the parable of the talents. For it will be like a man going on. Did I say 25? Matthew 25, verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each one according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents, and here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You will be faithful over, you have been faithful over little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered me 2 talents, and here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He who also received the 1 talent came forward and saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. And here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, into the place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, pretty harsh, right? He's not really talking about money, okay? And that's why I'm saying I took liberty with this verse. But what I found interesting in it is that God used, or Jesus used, the principle of investing. Okay, he used the principle of investing as a good thing. Okay, it wasn't as a bad thing. In fact, it was the man who squandered what he had that ended up in hell, right? It wasn't invested. So what is Jesus really talking about here? Because I really want to clarify that verse. This is actually a series of parables that starts with no one knows the day and hour. So it's about the coming of the Son of Man. And what Jesus is really talking about is we're given much knowledge. We're given a lot of knowledge, and we better do something with it. Okay? We're given the knowledge of the Savior, our Savior, that's going to keep us from judgment against God, you know, a rightful judgment. And if we don't share that with anybody, essentially what he's saying here is you're probably not a Christian if you're not sharing that with anybody, and you're going to get cast into hell. So it's pretty important to deal with what God has given us appropriately. But he does use the investment theme in this verse, and I thought it was interesting that he used it in a positive light, you know, using the word bankers and gaining interest and those types of things. So are we supposed to give? Obviously. I would hope everybody would know that one. And I'm not even talking about tithing, because that's like a whole other topic that we could get into. We are supposed to give to the church and those who serve us in the church. 1 Corinthians 9:14 says, In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Basically, it means we should pay our pastor for teaching us, taking care of us spiritually. We are also to help brothers and sisters with our wealth. This is one of my favorite passages, Romans 12, 9 through 15. This is just these are all the true marks of a Christian, how to identify a true Christian. So Romans 12, 9 through 15, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, and contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. So, if you have money, if you have a home, you should be using those things to the glory of God. It's a true mark of being a Christian. Those things should be done. So, just a quick recap. We're supposed to work, right? We're supposed to save, right? Are we supposed to give? Are we supposed to invest? Okay. Are we supposed to blow the tax return we just received on a shopping spree? No. Unfortunately, I've been there. So we go back to Proverbs 21:20. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. So you're saying if you have excess and you go blow that money, what are you? Foolish. You're a fool. The Lord doesn't say a lot of good things about fools in the Bible. Okay, so we should do something with that money. Are we supposed to save so much money that there is no worry anymore? That, you know, we've got so much stored up that, you know, we don't need anything else. What does anybody have a verse that comes to mind with that? The parable of the rich fool, maybe? There's verses in Proverbs about that. That's right. So I went to Luke 12:13 because I guess this was kind of an obvious one. Like I said, I was trying to keep myself from getting in trouble. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made you a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentiful. And when he thought to himself, 'What should I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods, and I will say to my soul, so you have ample goods laid up for many years.'" And this is what you always see people misquoting. "Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool." There's that fool word again. Right? "This night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." So obviously, there's a fine line here. We're supposed to save money to be prepared, but we're not supposed to save too much money, because what does that generally cause us to do if we have a lot of wealth? Forget about God. All of a sudden, we're not depending on God anymore. We're depending on self and material worth. One last verse about where our heart should be and who should have first place. Let's read Matthew 19, verses 16 to 30. And this is about the rich young man. "And behold, a man came up to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. And if you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'But, you know, all these I have kept. What do I still lack?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, With this man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So there's a pretty good promise there, right? "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So he's not necessarily saying that a rich man can't enter the kingdom of heaven. But what was that rich man's problem? Yeah. Remember, the Lord said, if you give up these, he knew that man's heart, right? He knew that what he had was more important to him than what Christ had to offer. And if that's the condition that we're in, you know what there is to pay for that. So, you know, that was me trying to essentially focus us on what the Bible has to say about wealth, where our heart ought to be concerning wealth. And now, for the next 20 minutes or so, I'll try to talk a little bit about what I do and how we should deal with what we have here. And I'm going to try to cover a lot of stuff. As I said, I'm going to try to keep it basic because Eric's falling asleep. Saving for a time when you can't work or work as much. The Bible says nothing of retirement, but what we do need to save for later on in life is to not be a burden to others. So there's no retirement plan in the Bible. The Lord doesn't say, save and, at 58 you can cut loose and then Social Security kicks in and, then everything's going to be grand and you can, go down to Florida and go fishing and golfing for the rest of your life. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about that. Okay, it also doesn't say that we can continue working at the same thing that we always do. Obviously, there's going to be problems. If we have physically oriented jobs, like I do, sitting behind a desk with one finger, moving all the time. That's a joke. It's not physically oriented. Stuff like what Dave and Chris do, and those are the guys that are out there beating around the bushes. You're not going to be able to do that forever. Okay, you're not going to be able to do that forever. So you've got to save for a point in time when it comes. When your legs start giving out on you, your back starts giving out on you, and you got to do something else. The Lord says don't stop working. He just says be prepared, for when that eventuality comes. So in the real world, what we do have tools to save for those things. If you work for a company and they offer a 401k plan, participate in it. It is the best and easiest way to make you purposely save money for down the road. It's the easiest thing to do, the best thing to do, and sometimes your company is even grateful enough that they will match a certain amount of what you're putting in, a lot of times dollar for dollar. Okay, so at least contribute to your savings plan that your company or your place of work is offering you to the extent that they're matching you the money. Otherwise, you're just leaving free money on the table. If you work for yourself, there's other things that you can do. They're called simplified employee pension plans, or SEP plans, are available for individual workers. You guys can stop me with any questions that you have, too. And I'll try to cover the rules of whatever I'm talking about here. So, and then there's just a general IRA. It's very simple to start with an IRA. You can put as little as you want in it, really. Usually about $100 you can get into an IRA to start saving money. And you'd be surprised how that money compounds over time with just even simple interest. But more importantly, I think one of the things that I see is that people don't get right is saving for the unexpected. Injury, illness, job loss, those kind of things. And this rule kind of comes from the Certified Financial Planner Board of Standards, which I'm a part of. For single individuals and dual-income married couples with no children. So no children, both couples in the marriage are working, or this is just an individual person, no kids, okay? You need to have an emergency fund set aside with about 3 to 6 months worth of expenses. I would say in this environment, 6 months is probably more appropriate because your odds, that emergency fund is basically there to get you through being laid off. And if you've ever been laid off and you didn't have an emergency fund already set aside, you know what that feels like. For single income married couples or married couples with children, the amount should be increased to 6 to 12 months of monthly expenditures. So that will give you a lot more cushion, but obviously that's because you're supporting more people within the family. All your current monthly expenses need to be considered. Fixed expenses to include would be your mortgage or your rental payments, insurance premiums, property taxes. Variable expenses are like utility bills, groceries, and clothing. If you have a major emergency and there are some, there may be like commuting costs to like the hospital and those kind of things, vacation and restaurant meals aren't included in that. So basically you got to tell yourself, I'm going to cut that out if I'm in a pickle, right? That's not something you need to include in your 3 to 6 month or 6 to 12 month emergency fund. Some pitfalls that I encounter, and I have to tell you, I deal mostly with older retired clients just because of the nature of this area. But when I do deal with young people, what I find is the biggest thing that they don't even have on the radar, because when we're younger, we don't realize our own mortality or declining health as much as an older person does, is not having enough disability, health, and life insurance to cover the basic needs of your family. If you're 30 years old, even 20 years old, and you're working and you're supporting a young family, and all of a sudden you get disabled and you don't have an emergency fund, there's a big problem there. And I would seriously consult a specialist in the insurance area. You're lucky because there's one sitting in here, Kim Nurek, knows a lot about insurance. But you need to be able to cover the basic needs of your family. Nothing will destroy your financial picture more than a death or a serious injury of a major wage earner in the family. Coverage should be enough to pay for debts. So if you have a mortgage on your house, how I figure my own life insurance is I need to pay off the mortgage on my house. I need to give my wife at least a year's worth of living expenses till she can do something or is hopefully blessed with another godly husband, and pay for maybe even future educational needs of the children. So, you don't want to put a burden on whoever is left while you're partying in heaven, okay? Because there's somebody down here on earth that's still suffering, and you need to be aware of that. You need to take care of your family, and taking care of your family extends to when you're dead. Older people that I talk with, the biggest problem I see is not having a good understanding of the risk in their investment portfolios or taking way too much risk for what they're trying to achieve in their goals. They're just invested too aggressively, or they're still invested as if they were still 20 years old and they never changed their portfolio, and they, now they're still 80 or 90% invested in the stock market and they can't understand why their portfolio is going down 20% and then up 20% and all over the board, and they'd say they just want it normal. then they never even realize how much risk they're taking in their portfolios. And then the other thing that I see with older folks is that they don't have proper estate planning in place. They don't have wills or trusts or anything like that in place. And that's even important for young people, especially young people with children. I highly suggest getting a will done and taking care of guardianship issues for your children. You want to know that your children are going to be taken care of in the event that, you know, mom and dad are knocked off the road on the way to the grocery store. I know some of this sounds morbid, right? But things happen, and there are things that I run into in work, and I see, wow, that was a problem, and that could have been avoided. So it's just about planning and being responsible with what God's entrusted us with. So saving for a goal, a home, or a project, and depending on how far away that is from the start date, will determine what your investment might be for that. Saving for higher education, a lot of that can be done with 529 plans that are out there right now. It's just a really great idea for saving for a child's college education. Very little can be put into those to start those off with as well, and a whole lot can be put into them, and other people can contribute to them for you, grandparents and aunts and uncles, and if that child doesn't go to school, you can change the beneficiary of the 529 plan so another child can go to school, maybe a sibling or a nephew or a cousin, or the money can be taken back out of it, back into your own account. So look into those. Write that note down, 529 plans. Or the other reason we save is to help other people, too. You know, we should have money set aside. When we have it in abundance, instead of going on that shopping spree to Nordstrom's or wherever it might be, we might want to save that money and have it there for somebody else. I know that in my life there have been times when Michelle and I have been able to use excess in order to bless other people. And I can tell you that brought me more meaningful feeling in my heart than dropping that money on something else. Cleanly giving that money away, you know, not receiving a tax deduction for it, not giving it to the church, but just walking up to somebody and giving them that money made us feel so much better than having spent it. And you know that is a sign from God when you're able to be grateful and give that excess away. So creating a budget and saving systematically. We talked about saving systematically a little bit there with the different vehicles that you can invest in. Creating a budget generally requires three steps. Identify how you're spending your money now. You can't get somewhere unless you don't know what you're doing now. My wife and I have recently done this. You know, we do it kind of every year at this time of the year, willingly or not willingly. You know, you get to the end of the year and you look at what you're going to probably get paid next year, and you start figuring out, am I spending too much? And, you know, are we not saving in the right places? What are we doing here? So identify how you're spending your money now. And I can tell you some of the big pitfalls with this is taking money out of the ATM machine, taking cash out and then spending it and having no clue as to where you spent it. You know, you take $40 out of the ATM machine, and then on Monday and Thursday comes around, I got to go get another $40 out of the ATM machine. Well, where did the first 40 go? If you can't record and do this for yourself for a month, just record every nickel that you've spent. If it's cash, write it down. If you've got a debit card, that's really cool because you can pay, you know, with the debit card. It comes right out of your account. You're not really using a real credit card. It's coming right out of your checking account. And then you at least have a log of it where all that money was spent. It's shocking how much money you spend on gas in a month, isn't it? I mean, if you've ever done that and you look at what you're putting into your cars, anymore it's almost more than your mortgage payment. So try to operate out of one account a while so you know what is being spent and what it's being spent on. And you know, if you're spending cash, keep track of what you're spending that cash money on. Evaluate your current spending. This is step number two. Evaluate your current spending and set goals that take into account your long-term financial objectives. So that may be, I want to get out of debt. So we look at these purchases. Are some of them foolish or are they necessary? Start making a necessary column and a foolish column, okay? and start thinking to yourself that I really need to do all this stuff this month. And for us, when we were doing it recently, it was, you know, thinking, okay, well, it's Friday night. We can go get a pizza with the kids, you know. Well, going to get a pizza with the kids isn't a $20 experience anymore. Now it's a $30 or $35 or $40 experience. And so, you know, that adds up. You know, four Fridays in a month, and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, you know, could we afford that? You got to start thinking to yourself about every dime spent and do it for a couple months. I'm not saying you got to live that way. I'm not saying you have to be that way, but you do it for a couple months and really concentrate on what's being spent. So you know how much every month, and you need to start applying it to what really needs to be paid. And start to include those things that really maybe you're missing. Like maybe all of a sudden now, well, Dave said, you know, maybe I ought to have more insurance. Well, include that insurance premium in there. I know for most healthy male individuals, getting $500,000 of life insurance isn't going to break your bank. In fact, if you're less than 40, you can probably get it for 30-some dollars a month. That's $500,000. That would probably pay for your mortgage and some, and maybe a kid's education. And I think that money is far better spent than eating pizza out one Friday night. So what you have left can be used for saving for some of the other things, you know, like building up that emergency fund. Track your spending. So once you figure out what I'm spending it on, here's how I have to spend it, then take another 2 months and make sure you're sticking to it. If you do anything for that long, it's eventually going to become habitual to you anyway, and you're not going to be able to have to concentrate that much on it. But everybody does this. Everybody should do this. There's very few people that I don't know that don't do it. And generally, it's the people that have a lot of financial problems that aren't doing it. So get in the habit of doing these things. We're 5 minutes too, and this is where I was just going to start talking more about what I invest, you know, what I do and I invest in as part of my work in being a stock broker / financial advisor / everything else. But I'd rather just like stop here and take more questions or any questions. Matt?